Well, I'm glad you've come with your copy of God's Word with you this morning, that authoritative task, the text. It is the authority above even the preacher. Amen? The preacher is not the authority today. The text of the Almighty God is the authority. And I'm a man under authority, and so I come today with a word on a particular subject. Again, as we've been doing, we've just temporarily suspended the journey through the book of Isaiah to look at and to examine specifically some real intentional doctrines of Scripture. And, you know, it is, perhaps even I could count on one hand the number of times I've stopped along the way in a series and actually directed a message directly toward mothers or fathers, depending on where that Hallmark calendar sits. And so count this one. I still think I'm on one hand. We may be to number five, and we may have to use a second hand next time that an opportunity would arise. And here's why I rarely do that is, one, I think the Word of God speaks to mothers every week. I think the Word of God speaks to fathers every week. I think it speaks to men. I think it speaks to women. I think it speaks to boys and to girls. I think it speaks to families. I think it speaks to the workplace. I think it speaks perpetually, always. And the Spirit of God uniquely fits it for the day. But what I want to do this morning is address a doctrine in the family, not particularly or not exclusively to mothers or to fathers or to parents, but perhaps even more directed is at the children this morning. And you look across the landscape of this room, some of these children will never remember being here on this particular Mother's Day. And you look across the landscape of the room, likely if we were to do a survey of, can you recall last week's message, that would be too much of a stretch even for most of us, your preacher included. But the important thing about, and this is part of why I'm convinced that doctrine of gathering that we examined last week, is it's fitting for the moment. It's not that we would necessarily recall every message we've ever heard and recall it at any given time, but because it's always doing a perpetual work, laying on us and having influence upon us, that God is using that in the expression of our worship to God in the regular day-to-day living. And so where the message this morning will be directed at the children, don't think I'm here this morning to pick on you. I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to bless you. And I'm here to help you bless God by blessing your mother or your parents or by blessing God because of your, in whatever you find to do so as though you're doing unto the Lord. So I want to take your attention to a small little verse in the book of Ephesians in the first verse of the sixth chapter. So make your way there to the sixth chapter. And if you're at all familiar with the book of Ephesians, you have probably the front two-thirds of the book is theology, a heavy doctrinal information and structured about salvation, the glory of God, the way in which God saves people, why people need to be saved. So lots of heavy and deep and necessary doctrine. And then the latter third, perhaps it would be fair to say, is largely about application, 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 application. And so when we've come to the fifth chapter, it's primarily, you see in the first verse of the fifth chapter, be an imitator of God. These are instructions to all people. I don't think it's relegated off to a particular age group or a particular sex. This is to all God's people, be imitators of God. And then it begins to make its way through very specific and aiming with precision always at the gospel and this illustration about the relationship between husband and wife. And so I think it's even fitting that we would ask the question with the children's catechism is who are the first parents? Because it's even addressed here in Ephesians in the fifth chapter, speaking about husbands and wives, speaking about fathers and mothers. And on goes the precision laser pointing of the application, which takes us to the sixth chapter, which starts with the word children. So you know that the intention here is that it would capture the attention of the ears of the children. So the first verse says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." So there's a couple of things just on the theological, the background of this. Children. We need a working definition of what a child is. And you could look around the landscape of this room and you wouldn't have to have much of a biology degree to know what a child is. You'll hear them. You'll see them. You'll see a parent smelling them. Okay, I really shouldn't go any further there, should I? But only a parent can smell a diaper like a parent can. Nobody else would ever do that. But a parent will put that diaper way too close to their face. You don't need it. So the smaller children especially the ones who are in a parent's arms or a lap, nursing, getting nourishment, even in the corporate bodied room. You don't have any trouble knowing what a child is. You begin to look around and you see even the smaller ones, the ones that are walking. By the way, you know, for many of you who haven't seen the children around here for the last 6 to 7 weeks, I'm not so sure what these parents are feeding these children. The last time this number of people were together, we still had crawlers and toddling toddlers. And you look around, we got not only walkers and talkers, but some of these kids are shaving now. Okay, we haven't been gone that long, have we? And someone's child needs to shave this morning. And I just can apologize, Mom. But children, you can hear them, you can see them, you know the difference. They're looking for the moment to play. They're looking for the moment to be entertained. Those are things that would identify a child. Their attention spans are shorter. Which makes it hard in a congregation such as this, where we want the children in the room with us. It makes it perhaps more difficult because we've lived in a culture, by the way, that has largely enjoyed segregating families rather than keeping them integrated together. And interestingly, ironically enough, overnight, nearly every church in America became a family-integrated church. I have not yet heard of any of my pastor friends who have reinstituted their segregated ministries in their churches yet. It'll come, and it'll come in its time. But I'm hearing pastor friends explain to their congregations, be patient with the children in the room. They make a lot of noise, and they do, don't they? And we'll say, bless the Lord that they do. Some of what's happening is parents and grandparents are teaching their children that there is something that takes place when we gather at the church house that happens nowhere else in society. And it's good that your children are learning the discipline of enduring a preacher. Not so you now have a common struggle, but because it's as they grow, they'll have a longing to hear and to lean in to hear what the Word of God has to say. That's a blessed and a good thing. You're teaching them. You're giving them a good skill and a good effort. So you'll know what a child is, because when a child disobeys in a church service, you'll know who that child's parents are pretty quickly as well. Because that parent will find a way to the other side of the doors or to a place to give some helpful instructions before bringing the child back. So that's how you know who a child is in the room. They're shorter. They're squirmier. They turn around and stare at you. This is what children do. Children are a blessing from the Lord, by the way. We mustn't miss that. The Word of God speaks beautifully about this, that children are a blessing from the Lord. This instruction is children are to obey your parents. So there's another, who are the parents. They're the ones smelling the children. They're the ones instructing the children. They're the ones gathering the children. They're the ones who are dressing the children. They're the ones who are instructing the children while at home or at the church house or in the marketplace or even in the recreation that you're doing as a family. The parents, we certainly see this from the first mention of parents, as we learned earlier from the catechism question, is Adam and Eve. Adam was created first and then Eve. Timothy is instructed by the Apostle Paul. We have the book of Genesis that shows us this. So we know what parents are. Parents are a father and a mother. They're always and only a father and a mother. Biologically, you cannot have a child without first having a biological father and a biological mother. Does not matter what the world wants to tell you in a day like this. The science is on the side of Scripture. You only get children from fathers and mothers. No other way. So parents, we know who the parent is. We know what the definition is. It's a father. It's a dad. It's the masculine. And it's the mother, the mom, as you may say or may refer, mommy, more affectionately, but it is always the feminine. So you have the masculine parent and you have the feminine parent. Now, obviously, they have their different roles. They have their different functions. They have their different purposes. While the child is younger, the attachment is most naturally the affection is given toward the mother. That's God's design. That's God's way. The nourishment, the compassion comes from the mother. The nourishment, the care, the closeness. Sometimes when a child cries, the only satisfying arms are the arms of a mother. Sometimes when a child longs just to be held, even though a father will do if a mother is not present, but nothing meets the need like a mother. And fathers, you should not think of that as a bad thing. You should not be jealous for that of your children. But one thing that this text tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, to the children, is that children must obey your parents and do so in the Lord. It's followed up with, this is right. So if you're here today as an older child, so there would be another class or another way of identifying an older child. This is a child who doesn't need a mom and a dad to dress them anymore. This is a child who doesn't need to be instructed. This is what we do on Sundays, or this is what we do on Mondays. This child is growing, they're maturing, they know, they even perhaps have gone into the workforce, they know what their work schedules are. They're still in the house, they still would be considered a dependent. But their function again inside of the house is I don't think you should be afraid of the word evolving, because it's changing. It's perpetually, and it's intended to do so. And I would say it's even right that it changes along the way. Because ultimately, parents, if you're not aware of this, ultimately your goal is to send them not just out of your home, but you're to send them into the world. So, parents, don't think of your duty as, I can't wait to finish my duty so that we get the house back. Your duty is to send them with intentionality into the world. Send them to obey the Word of God. So this shows us that there is order, there is structure. And we've seen this from chapter 5 of Ephesians. If we'd had the time to have the running start into it, you would see that God is establishing a order. While giving an illustration of the gospel, he's establishing order. God is the head of the home, and the head of the home is the father, the husband, and under that is the wife or the mother, and then those two, or one could argue even stronger, those three, God, father, and mother, parents, are then authoritatively over the children. So it's showing us and teaching us that structure and order are a part of the regular life. Everyone should be looking at what's happening in the home is preparing the children to live in harmony with people who are not in their homes. So this is why the best lessons learned from a child are best taught by a parent. And you can also begin to understand why many who want to change society want to get children away from parents as quick as possible. They want to get children away from the natural influence that a father and a mother would have upon a child, which shows us the significance of why would they be so bent against that? It's because they know that parents naturally, by the order of God's creation, has enormous influence on children. So, throughout the ages, the determination is, let's get the children as early as we can, and let's become their parent for them. Let's become a substitute for them. But children, you're instructed here. So every boy and girl who has the ability to understand and hear the words that are being said here, it is right that you would obey your parents. Let's just get a good understanding of this. It's right that you would obey your parents. And that it's a good thing that God has given you parents that would help you understand what is right and wrong. Matter of fact, when we go back and we study the examination, we know that Adam and Eve instructed their children. We would see it would become a natural outcoming of this that Adam and Eve's children would then instruct their children and so on and so on and so on. We also can see that whenever the children of Israel are leaving Egypt to go to the promised land, that from time to time, in notable times, Moses will gather what we would call the affectionately, we would refer to them as the children of Israel, not the boys and girls just of Israel, but the children of Israel, the heads of households. He would gather them together and Moses would give instructions. And then in turn, Moses would say, now go home and teach these to your children. Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema. Take this, go home and teach this to your children, that the Lord your God, He is God and there is no other. Teach this to your children. Teach them theological matters, moms and dads. Go home and instruct them in these ways so that they know who God is. Go home and instruct your children how important it is that while we're in the desert and we're on our way to the promised land, that it's important that you know how to wash your hands. Nobody teaches this better than moms. Nobody. Unless, of course, the dad is afraid of germs more than a mother is. Then a father will teach it more importantly or more diligently. More than the state, moms and dads know the necessity of teaching their boys and girls how to wash their hands. Now that's not just because you want your homes to be clean and you want your children to live, but that's because you live in a society that needs someone to have instructed the children from the early ages how important it is to wash your hands. We're seeing that perhaps greater than any time in our time. We've always known it's important to wash our hands, haven't we? But now we can see the blessedness of why a mom and a dad would teach and instruct their children about sanitary items such as this, so that then when they go and they get a job and they are in the world and in society, that they are not unintentionally passing along things that would be harmful to society. So boys and girls, when your mom instructs you to go and wash your hands, the Word of God is saying obey them because it is the right thing to do. Meaning your parents are teaching you an important thing. So receive that as that and don't find a way to disobey them. Consider it a blessed thing that God would give you a parent who would teach you to obey, or who would teach you how important it is to wash your hands. Personal hygiene, how important that is. And again, who better than a natural parent to do this teaching? Now we'll understand and we'll see this as we go along, that in a perfect world this is the way it would go. But we don't necessarily live in a perfect world, do we? And so sometimes there are step-parents involved, and sometimes there are in-laws that are involved, and sometimes there are grandparents that are involved. It doesn't take away or reduce anything if you were not raised in a home that had God-fearing parents. And it doesn't take anything away if you're here today and your relationship with the natural ordered world of what God has designed is not as neatly packaged together as it's stated in Scripture. The principle still exists. Those who are in the place of the parent would also in turn be who a child should honor, should obey. But that being said, let's make way through this, and let me give some real practical, or hope, well, my prayer is it'll be practical and helpful and bless households and children, especially this morning, of the order that is given to us about obeying our parents. So, the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus, when he's giving this instruction, this is application instruction. So you see in the first verse, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. The second verse is the picking up of that out of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment that comes with a promise, so that you will be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. And then he immediately goes back to fathers, to the masculine, and then you'll have some more things to speak there about husbands and wives in the relationship to the gospel. The illustration that it stands for us. Now, inside of the natural structure of life, let's be sure about this. We've heard a lot said over the last several weeks about a chapter in the book of Romans, the 13th chapter, which speaks about obeying your governing authorities as well. So we see the principle exist in the teaching of children obeying your parents. Let's get a couple of things in order. If we don't get this good order right on the front end, on the most close-knit side of it, we won't be able to understand it on the corporate or the community, the civic responsibility of obeying the authorities. So let's think of it in this manner. As we want to speak about primarily the application here for children, let's get this proper authority in order to begin with. No one loves your spouse, or maybe I should rephrase that, and no one should love your spouse more than you. I'm not speaking about children at this point, but husbands, no one should love your wife more than you. No one. No one should be more interested, no one should be more concerned about, no one should love your spouse, no one should love your wife more than you. And wives, no one should love your husband more than you. No, not your boss, not his boss, not your neighbor, not even your parents should love your spouse more than you. No one should be more compassionate toward them. No one should be more interested about their life. No one should do this. So the highest place of authority under God inside of this is the relationship of husband and wife. And so Ephesians chapter 5 speaks of much of this relationship of husband and wife, and that I think it's expressing the way that you express yourself to your spouse says a lot to your children about the authority and the structure of what God has designed. So husbands / fathers, there's no greater display for you in your home than for you to express compassion and affection and adoring glory toward your wife than you for the benefit of your children. It is to your children's benefit that they see you, Dad, that they see you, head of household, affectionately in love with their mother. It's really critical that that's seen. No one spends more time with their mother than you. No, this fathers, husbands, no one spends more time. No one gives more lavished gifts to your wife than you. And your children need to see that. It's So we see that order is in place, and then we would see this. No one, and I would emphasize this with an exclamation point to it, no one loves your children, moms and dads, more than you. No one in this world should be expressing more interest in your children than you. If you notice anyone wanting to be a substitute for you, you're capable, you're fit, you're given of God, you have the ability, no one should be loving your children more than you. Take inventory of this. Is anyone in this society more interested in your children than you are? Then have high suspicion of why they're interested in your children. I would say that with an exclamation point. No one loves your children, and no one should love your children more than you. Now, this isn't a competition between mom and dad. This is the unit, parent, father, mother. No one loves your children more than you. Now, listen, we have great examples. I'm using the word great in the fullest extent of its definition. We have great examples in Scripture of the damage of a parent. So segregating out one, father or mother, who gives preferential interest to one child over another and the damage that that does. This is parents. Nobody loves your children more than you, singular. So parents, plural. No one loves your children more than you, singular. That's what the Scripture means when husband and wife come together and they become one flesh. They are two individuals, but they are one entity, singular. No one loves your children. The church doesn't love your children more than you. The church doesn't know what's best for your children more than you. The state certainly doesn't love your children more than you. And do not fall prey. Do not fall into the intentional removal of children quickly away from the influence of parents under the idea that we love your children and we want what's best for them. It doesn't mean they can't have interest in your children. It doesn't mean that they shouldn't express interest in your children. But all this should be guarded by you, the gatekeeper of the household, primarily fathers, but in the unit, the family unit, father and mother, parents. Nobody loves your children more than you. No one should love your children. No one should be giving your children more than what you're able to give them. Do not go looking for the church or for the state to do what you ought to be doing. We follow this through the order, the authoritative orders of the structures of God. I would say this: no one loves your church more than a pastor should love his church. Meaning, a denomination can't love a church, a local church, a single localized church. A denomination cannot possibly know the best interest of the local congregation. Shepherds, pastors of churches are... So this is just in the examination of order of what God has done. And then lastly fitted there is the place of a state or a nation where the duty of, according to Scripture, of a nation or a state or a civil government is to bring judgment or wrath against evildoers and to be a rewarder of those who do good. So that's if there's one way to just simply express the duty of a state, we could just see that's it. That's as far as her interests really should go. And so from that meaning, parents, do you see the enormous responsibility you have if your children are going to live inside of a civic government, and the government's duty is to bring punishment against evildoers and reward those who do good? Then teach your children to wash their hands. Okay? Teach your children to do good. Teach your children that lying is wrong. Teach your children that having promiscuous relationships is forbidden by God. That does nothing but bless the larger society. So do you see Moms and dads, the enormous responsibility that God has placed upon you. You don't want your children to be at the mercy of a government whose duty is to punish wrongdoers and reward good doers. You don't want to leave the teaching of these things to the state, because the state has a different idea of what is good and right. If you do not believe me, then you've not been paying attention to what's going on and even in our own society. The point of this message today is really not to talk about the government. It's really not to talk about the church. It's really to talk about children and the response that they are, that they should have. The Word of God says it is right, it is good, it is proper that you would look to your parents like this and that you would obey them. So children, let me just start with a handful of instructions for you. What children in the room are taking notes? All of a sudden, moms and dads are looking for paper and pen. Take close notes of this, children. This would be good and beneficial. I really believe it would be. I'm not just here to express a bunch of words. I really believe that this would benefit you, boys and girls, if you would do this. Give no grief to your parents. Now, my mother's in the room, so we're not waiting for personal illustrations of how many times I caused grief to my parents. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, is a verse that we can use in application on lots of levels. But parents, or children especially, make application of Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, in your relationship toward your parents. Take it heartily. Take it intentionally. Take it sincerely. Whatever you do, do it wholeheartedly unto the Lord. The instruction in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 is, children, obey your parents. So children, my first word of encouragement to you is that you would obey your parents wholeheartedly. That's meaning a couple of things. To the extremely young child here, you don't have you have not learned to assess, are what my parents asking me to do good for me? You just receive that what they're doing is good for you. You trust, you believe that it is. It's not until you start to grow, and then not until temptation really begins to have a regular influence upon your life, do you begin to think and question, are my parents really looking out for my best interest in life? So again, parents, moms, and dads, do you see how important it is that you not position your children to second guess? They're already going, the tempter will already convince them that you don't have their best interest in mind. This happens naturally as a child grows. This isn't the natural order, but this is what happens in a fallen world. This is the natural order in a fallen world. As they grow, they will be at least tempted to second guess moms and dads' interest in my life. And I'm saying to the boys and girls in the room, apply what Scripture teaches here, and whatever you do, do it as though you're doing unto the Lord. So apply that. Your parent is asking you to rob a bank. God's words instructing you is not to go and rob a bank because you've obeyed your parents and God's going to bless you. It's because as you are growing, you're understanding what God's order is, and you know that a godly parent would not instruct you to go and rob a bank. But if your parent tells you to go wash your hands before you eat, you shouldn't kick the floor on your way to the sink. You shouldn't kick the dog on your way to the sink. You shouldn't kick your brother or sister ever. You should wholeheartedly receive the instruction and make way to wash your hands. And to do so with joy in the Lord. Your mom or your dad instructs you to go and clean your room. They're actually helping you, understanding, teaching you an order of life, a structure that's beneficial. So not only are we instructed to do these things and to not cause grief to our parents. So every parent, every child in the room, especially as you begin to grow, You'll be here. My dad's always telling me, always harping on me to do this and to do that and to do this and to do that. Listen, do it in such a way that they don't have reason to have grief about the way you do it. When I know children, I know I'm saying hard things for you, but can I say to you, can I encourage you that what God has done by placing you in this intricate, ordered place of authority, receive it as a blessing from God, and so then when the instructions do come, regardless of how they're given to you, if I've told you 100 times, if I've told you once, I've told you 100 times, go clean your room. Well, listen, don't give that kind of grief to your parents anymore. Children, pick up this duty with joy and go and do it as though you would do it unto the Lord. I mean, think of it. If you really understood, if you really thought about God, God tells you to go and to do something, would you really speak to God the way you do to your parents? Sons and daughters, speak to your parents the way you would speak to God. Now, wouldn't it be good if he would just stop already, right? But no, I got more. Be cheerful about it. If you're not cheerful, then you need to get this sorted out with God. And I would say, sons and daughters, boys and girls, get this sorted out quickly. The Lord loves cheerfulness. We shouldn't just apply this, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. He does. But there's something unique when you read the Word of God. That God, when God comes and He manifests Himself in such a way that you see His mercy and His grace, that it naturally creates a cheerfulness inside of us. The Lord loves cheerfulness. You see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. So not only should you not cause grief to your parents, but you should be cheerful in the performing of your duties in the home. Because, again, God's teaching you something about how to live inside of an ordered authority. So that eventually you're going to be out of your home and out of your parents' immediate supervision, and that there you would be a blessing to your neighbor. So not only should you obey your parents and not cause grief, you should be cheerful about this, but also you should do this out of respect. So consider, again, the authority of what God has structured for us out in Scripture. You are actually showing respect to God by acknowledging and recognizing the authority of what God has given to your parents and the responsibility that they have from God. And so from this, from the responsibility of causing no grief, or being no grief, being cheerful, and being respectful, I would give this caution here. Boys and girls, if you're not recognizing this yet, you will notice it creeping upon you eventually. Guard yourself against bitterness against your parents. Boys and girls, may I lovingly express to you the great caution that you must guard your heart against bitterness toward your parents. This will be a gateway of great hardships for you if you are not guarding your heart against bitterness. And so from that, I would then instruct further to be consistent in this. So, in other words, don't be selective about what instructions your parents give you that you want to cheerfully obey. For example, the instruction is, go to the freezer and get some Moose Track ice cream. Oh, yes, Mother. I will do so immediately. And you skip to the freezer with cheerfulness. And you bring it back and you begin to scoop it out. I mean, this is how I go to the freezer for Moose Tracks when my mom sends me to the freezer. It's a long way to the freezer at my mom's house. And I skip every moment of the way. So be consistent. Be as joyful about the instruction to do something that you want to do as you are for, because this will be some of what you're learning along the way, boys and girls. There will be things that you just don't want to do. I would say from what God's Word is instructing us here, that it would be right that there would be consistency upon the way in which we do this. So don't dishonor your mother. Don't dishonor your father. But hey, because it's Mother's Day, why not point toward mothers for just a moment? Don't dishonor your mother around your peers. So be consistent. Don't just obey your parents when you're at home. Obey your parents when you're with your peers. Do this with consistency. Don't dishonor your mother behind her back. When you're around your friends, if you don't know this yet, you'll learn it soon enough and quick enough that not everyone in this world loves their mother the way you love your mother. And it won't take long for the shaming of the way you care about your mother to impact the way you will speak about your mother around your peers. So boys and girls, be very careful about this. Do not dishonor them. Don't obey with hope only for personal good. So the instruction is go clean your bedroom. And if you don't, we're not going to the park today. Hey, listen, where I think that is good motivation in going to the park with a clean room. But if you're not carefully guarding your heart, you'll only do that so that you get to do that which you want to do, rather than respectfully honoring the instruction that God has given through your parents to you for your good. Don't be rude. Listen, God created your mother. There is no room for rudeness here. I know that tempter comes in and he wants to create inside of us angst and irritation toward a parent, boys and girls. But there is no room for you to act with rudeness against a fellow created being of the Almighty God. If you lose sight of who your mother is, if you lose sight of who your father is in the created order of all things, then you are treating God's creation with disdain and rudeness. And I say to you, don't give room for that in your heart. Be careful that you would show more desire to please your mother than God. So I think as we go along the way here, it's my expectation that if you have a living parent, you can see, regardless of your age, that this would be applicable to you upon all stages and all ages of life. Be sure that you do not show, or that you would not show, more desire to please your mother than to please God. This will, I think, becomes more important the older you get, especially if there is at some level an acknowledgement or an awareness that God's desiring to use you in a specialized way, perhaps regards to the gospel, to the preaching, to the advancing, to the missionary front. Many missionaries throughout the ages will tell you how hard it was for them to go to the mission field when they had parents who did not want them to go. It's extremely hard upon a child, upon an adult child, to then be in place of realizing that a mother is expressing concern and caution about where you're going or what you're going to be doing for the cause of the gospel and the dangers that may be implied by doing so, but at the same time not desiring to please your mother or your father more than your desire to please God. So boys and girls, be attentive to these things. So Ephesians chapter 6 verse 1 includes mothers equal to fathers. And I don't want to, as we get ready for a conclusion here, I don't want to miss that. Ephesians 6 1 does not make any distinctive difference between father and mother. It says parents. Obviously, as we've already noted already, that mothers and fathers have different roles. And especially when the children are younger, the relationship between mother and father, it changes. It circumstances, the makeup of the home, the number of children, the job status, the location, the house, everything. These are all influencers that have upon this. But mothers and fathers are considered from the Word of God to the child, to the instruction of the child, is to obey them. So your mother tells you to do something, you should not need for your mother to say, wait until your father gets home. If mother gives the instructions, sons and daughters, boys and girls, receive that as though father's already home. And he's already got his belt unloosed. Or he's already ready to give further instruction. You do not need, if mom says do it, you do it. Now obviously in some households, mothers don't need to say wait until your father gets home. But the instruction here is that a child should grow up realizing in the structured order of all things, there is God, there's husband, there's wife, there's parents made up of husband and wife, and children under this structured order. So as a child is considering the instructions from the household, he's receiving them equally from the same. So you are in place by God, parents. As you would note this from being a student of the Word of God, your children are like arrows in a quiver. God's intending for you to use these arrows carefully, intentionally. Learn them. Learn their ways. Learn their personalities. And then in doing so, that you would then place them in that bow and you would aim them out. Not just aim them to a career, not just aim them to be most suited, most successful, but aim them to honor God. Aim them to glorify the Almighty God, the One, the True, the Living God. God has placed you specifically in this place. And in this role of parents, where the emphasis has largely been this morning, some instructions to children, carefulness, and warnings and cautions, it would also be suited well for us in conclusion that we would give final instructions to parents to be sure to treasure the moments that God has blessed your household with children. Count them as the Word of God instructs them as blessings, treasures. Parents, use respectful words when you speak to your children. You're representing them to them authority. You're representing to them the way in which God is. It's been said many times that this is not the only way that the most effective way for us to know who God is by becoming a theologian yourself. Not a pastor, not a preacher, not a professor at a theological school. A reader of God's Word and a thinker. You, in your household, you're behaving like a theologian when you read the Word of God and you think about it. And then you get your answers from Scripture. That's what a theologian does. Understand that your influence in your children's lives has a lot to do with what they'll think initially about God. So, parents, choose your words and the manner in which you speak with extreme caution. You are instructing them in the ways they should go. Treasure them. Use respectful words. This isn't the time for the children to make sure dad's paying attention or that mom's awake. This is just in general to all of us. Use respectful words when we speak. We are reflecting. Teaching your children to use respectful words in their times of playing with their children. This is why parents have a non-stop work. You're teaching your children to be an expression of the character and the attributes of God to their playmates, to their friends. Now we can't just talk about these things about moms and dads and children without emphasizing the importance that this lays as the child grows. One of the things that you should expect your children to do, the majority of the children in this room, if not all of them, the majority of them will one day get married. And So part of what you're doing, moms and dads, is teaching them to think good about who they would choose as a mate. And I've heard it said many times that the best way to be certain that you've chosen a good mate is you should do an interview of their in-laws. And I'm not advocating that you should have a formal interview with in-laws. It may not go well for you on the onset. But let me say this, irregardless of what you may be thinking or what you may know about the in-laws, let me just speak to in-laws for a moment and say to you, to the same level here, choose your words respectfully. Carefully about what you say about your child's mate. Carefully choosing your words with caution and concern, because even as a parent of an adult, you are still having and still being in a place of authority or in a place of influence upon them. And so in-laws, you too must exercise caution along the way, carefully realizing that you are still in a place of a God-ordered authority, but it's all different now, isn't it? In a natural order of things, you're first a mom, and then you're a mother-in-law, and then you finally get to be a grandmother. That's the way it ought to be. That's the natural order of things. So if there's a natural progression in how you get to be that, and how many times have you ever heard somebody say, you know, if I could have had grandchildren first, that would have been the way to go. I wouldn't say that. I loved being a parent. I love being a grandparent too. But I would not want to skip that part. It's an unnatural way. You don't get to be that without first being this. You can't be that until you've, not that you've earned the badge for that, but understanding that for a mother specifically, you're first a mother, and then you're a mother-in-law. Meaning, exercise with as much caution as you do as a mother. Realizing the influence and the authority that you have. Realizing that your harsh words or your irrespectful words have influence and they have consequences just as you would as a mother. And then, the position of a grandparent, again, the Word of God would say the gray hair is another way of saying it. The gray hair is an honor. Now, my mother was gray-headed long before she had grandchildren. And I think, I'm pretty convinced it was my brother's fault. Maybe a few were mine, I don't know. But the way in which the Word of God is speaking of these things is all, it's to be an expression of the glory of God, ultimately here. So where, however this lands upon you this morning, you're a little boy or a girl in the room, and you're hearing a few words of this, and you know what, I want to do that, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit is laying upon you, whether you're, it appears that you're paying attention or not, let me encourage you to live in a manner that you would display the glory of God. And as you grow, and as you are an adult, that even there you would desire to honor God by bringing honor to your parents, and then to parents, exercise your authority with great understanding of what God has done. God has ordered you with purpose to be the single most influencer upon this precious child, above the church and above the state. God has chosen you to influence this boy and this girl. Do so with joy. And so then too, as well, to the in-law or to the grandparent, exercise these things. I would sum it up in this manner, that the Apostle Paul says to the church in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, think about these things. What could you apply into this in any level, as a child, or as a parent, or as a grandparent, or anywhere, any place in that authoritative order? Think about these things, whatever is true, whatever is honest, whatever is just, whatever is pure. Think about these things. So boys and girls, apply these things inside of this filter, inside of this thing. What is true, what is honest, what is just, and what is pure? Parents, and specifically if you need it to be like this, mothers especially today, But I always tend to want to come back and push harder on fathers, only because I need the pushing upon myself. But even to mothers and fathers, be true, be honest, be just, and be pure. To in-laws, be true and be honest and just and pure. Think the best. Do not guess motivations. Children, don't guess your parents' motivation. Parents, don't put unnecessary and inaccurate justifications upon why you think a child is behaving in such a way. Think pure thoughts about this. Understand this from the truth of Scripture, and then teach accordingly in a manner that would be a blessing to them. And then grandparents, I say, as one myself, exercise extraordinary caution in the way that you speak to those precious grandchildren so as to not pit them against their parents, so as to not put them in position of you being, because this is the tendency, isn't it? We always want to be the favorite one. We always want to be the favorite parent. We want to be the favorite child. We want to be the favorite grandparent. We want to be the favorite in-law. We want to be the favorite neighbor. On and on it goes. Let's just be true and honest and just and pure. Let's just be God followers in this world. So to the household, to the church today, I say, look to God. The Apostle Paul in that Ephesians 5 text, be imitators of God. Be imitators of Christ Jesus. So let me instruct you, let me encourage you, let me exhort you today to be an imitator of Christ, who loved you more than anyone else ever loved you. Just like a parent loves a child more than anybody else. God loves you more than anyone else, even more than your parents. God desires for you to know Him. And the best way you can know Him is to obey Him. And He's instructed you, children, to honor your parents, to obey them. He's instructed you, parents, to not exasperate your children, to instruct them in the ways of the Lord, to put them in your bow and aim them in a manner that would glorify God. And may you do so for the glory of God in this day. If you're here today and you know nothing of Christ, you know nothing of the gospel, that's the starting place, and that's the place where everything hinges on. You cannot do any of this stuff on your own. You cannot, boys and girls, you will never be able to honor your parents the way God's Word instructs you to until you come to be a follower of Christ. Parents, you can't do this. You can do a lot of things that all kinds of parents, you can raise good children, but you can't honor God if you're not doing it in faith. So let me just encourage you today. Turn to Christ and then be an imitator of Him in this day.